Good to see everybody this evening, especially on such a cold day as this. It's obvious we're not quite up to our normal strength, but we do have a number that are not feeling good today. I'm not sure exactly what's going around. Sounded like some had strep at least, and I know others have been dealing with other things in addition to the surgeries and everything. So want to keep everybody in our prayers on that. Appreciated Mike last night opening his home up for the men's fellowship last night. I think we had about 14 there, and we enjoyed it very much. I know a lot would have liked to have been there that couldn't be there, but we had a good number and certainly enjoyed that. And so, as Mike said when he came in, that certainly probably was the last evening we could have done that for a while. So we did pick a good evening for that. Appreciate him taking care of that for us. This morning we began a couple of lessons on the principles of God's Word. And I really just had seven principles on God's law that I used to look at. There's a number more, obviously, but the first one we looked at this morning was you cannot change God's laws. And this is one of the ones that I think people are the most tempted to do. They want to feel like they're obeying God, but they don't always want to do exactly what He says, so they kind of make adjustments to it as they go through. And so we looked at some of the passages on that this morning. The second principle that I want to look at this evening is that ignorance of God's law is no excuse. A lot of people will just want to say, well, I didn't know, but is that an excuse? Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Well, if ignorance was an excuse, just think of all the things that Egypt would not have had to have gone through. The 10 plagues, certainly, they would not have had to have gone through, including the last plague, where it says there was not a house that was in Egypt that did not suffer the loss of a loved one because of the destroying angel. We're told that even the firstborn of their cattle were killed that night. The plagues that came through certainly wiped out the year's crops, but they also set them back so far just on their herds and cattle that they had, that they would have had years at the very least to try and make up for that. So if ignorance was an excuse, then they could have avoided that penalty. They could have avoided the penalty of losing their army within the Red Sea when they went after the Israelites. The fact is that even though Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, didn't make a bit of difference as far as his responsibility, because he should have known the Lord. And certainly as the plagues that God brought upon them, and as he showed his wonders and his signs, they were enough for him to understand that God really was God, that the Lord truly was the creator of the universe and in charge of that. And because he ignored that and pled ignorance as his case, they were punished tremendously. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is more, I believe, of interest to us today, since we probably aren't going to have to worry about letting the Israelites go and being ignorant of that. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 says this, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I heard a preacher one time say, if ignorance was an excuse, then the best thing that we could do for humanity would be to burn every Bible that we could find and suppress the truth. Because then you wouldn't have to worry about anybody being punished because of their ignorance. But we are punished because of our ignorance. And that was that preacher's point. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. One of the reasons that it is so important for us to seek and save the lost is because there are going to be people who feel very comfortable in their ignorance, who feel like they're doing the right thing, who feel like they're good people, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. We know a lot of people in the denominational world who are accepting certain things of God's Word and certain parts of the gospel, but not others. We have an obligation, as we have the opportunity, to try and teach them the truth and show them the truth. But they also have the obligation. They need to be digging into their Bibles and reading it, because God will punish those who do not know Him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then he explains it very thoroughly in case anybody is misunderstanding. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Mark was talking about the certainty not only of heaven but of hell at the end of our lifetimes. And we need to understand that there is an eternal destruction for those who do not know God and for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. And so ignorance is not an excuse. And this is one of the most important, I believe, principles of God's law for us to get firmly in our mind so that we can avoid that. Ignorance is curable, is it not? One of the things that I didn't like that about that. That's a truth in every part of life. But there were things like English. I was listening to a guy talk on Wednesday night, and somebody said, "You must have done pretty good in English." And he said, "Well, actually, I did. I couldn't say that. As a matter of fact, I've told all y'all at one time or another, I don't know that I could have passed English as a second language. It wasn't my best subject by any stretch of the imagination. But so much of it was because of ignorance that I didn't want to take care of at the time. And because I didn't take care of it in a timely fashion, I had to make up for that as the years went by. Well, that's just a physical part of life. But when it comes to our spiritual part of life, we cannot afford to be ignorant. And think about this. There are many people whose plan of salvation is based upon the hope that God is lying within the Scripture. Let me say that again. There are many people whose plan of salvation, who are staking their eternity on God not having told the truth within Scripture. When He says you must do this and they say, "No, we don't have to," they're saying that God is not correct. Especially if they're saying we don't have to, but we're still going to be rewarded with heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. We can underline that in our minds, and we can be confident of that, since it's impossible for God to lie, that when He says He'll punish those who don't know Him, He's serious about it. He's not saying it to be mean. He's saying it as a warning so that nobody has to go through this everlasting destruction. But as was brought up this morning, Jesus was the one who pointed out that many would take the path to destruction and only a few would take the path to life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. I've always loved that fact that you can observe from God's creation that there is a Creator. And from God's perspective, the only one that counts, that is enough to get you and I to seek out His will. And He has made His will obvious enough so that even if we are truly ignorant, perhaps we haven't been raised within a godly family, and maybe we're searching from different writing to different writing, but because of the way that God has set forth His Word, we can tell that it truly is His Word. We can tell who God is, and we can tell that this is His Word. And for those who think that ignorance will be an excuse, "Well, I didn't know. Can I help what I didn't know?" Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." This is God's statement upon our responsibility. And so this second principle, that ignorance to His Word is not an excuse, is a very important one. It ought to motivate us. If nothing else, if our love for God will not motivate us, and if our hope of heaven will not motivate us, then maybe the thought of destruction will. But we have to understand that ignorance is not an excuse. The third principle is that God's laws are to be fully obeyed. A lot of times we think we can just do 9 out of 10 and be okay. The 119th Psalm in verse 4 says exactly that. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. One of the principles of the Old Testament was that if anybody was in violation of one part of the law, they were a lawbreaker. We have the same standard, do we not? You could go into court guilty of arson. Maybe you burned down something, and your plea, if you thought, could be, well, I never murdered anybody, I never harmed anybody, I never stole anything from anybody. All I did was commit arson. So all these other things ought to accrue to my favor. Now, that would be ridiculous, would it not? But there are a lot of people who think that they can break one or two elements of God's laws and still be okay. Not only be okay, but be righteous. And that's simply not the case. We looked at Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus talked about one of the things about being a disciple of his was that we be taught to obey everything that he commanded. Not 9 out of 10, not even 99 out of 100, but that as disciples we be taught to obey everything that he's commanded. So the third principle is that his laws are to be fully obeyed. The fourth principle, and I think this should interest us, every one of us, is the fact that God's laws, once having been obeyed, result in blessings and commendation from God. In Genesis chapter 6, from 11 to verse 11 through 21, God gives Noah an itemized list of everything he wants done when building the ark. And there's a lot of things. It had to have been built to a certain length, to a certain height, to a certain width. It was to be made on three levels so that it could house the animals that God would send to Noah. But look at verse 22, because I believe this is the critical part. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Suppose instead of making it 300 cubits long, Noah had kind of run out of a little lumber and wanted to make it 298 cubits. Do you think that that would have worked? Fortunately, he didn't have to find that out because he trusted God. And he did it exactly. This says, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7 and see what happens. Because Noah was faithful. We know all the blessings that have occurred because of that from our study. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. By faith, now we understand, by the way, when we talk about faith, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard in our dispensation. The message is heard through the words of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. Faith is not just something that somehow you believe, like a superstition. Faith comes from a study of the Word of God and of the Word of Christ. But look at this in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of righteousness. There's really nothing better when you think about that deeply. It's a marvelous thing God has done for us. In Genesis chapter 26, we have another indication of Abraham obeying, and it was told to Isaac by God. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while. I'll be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." And then he says, why? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." Now, God commanded Isaac to do something as well. He was to stay in the land for a while. And there were other things that Isaac had to do. But notice that the blessing, the promise of the covenant was going to be kept because Abraham had kept his part of the covenant. And once Abraham drew his last breath and his responsibility was over, that covenant that God had made with Abraham was going to stand forever. It could not be altered. It didn't matter if Isaac was going to be faithful or Jacob was going to be faithful or anyone down the line. The covenant that God had given to Abraham would stand because that was an agreement between he and Abraham. Now, there were other things that would occur down through the ages that God warned them. If you don't do your part, you're not going to receive a blessing. You'll receive a curse. And we see that over and over in the Old Testament. But it's so important for us to understand that because Abraham obeyed and kept his requirements, commands, decrees, and laws, that God was going to honor his part of the covenant he had made with Abraham. And so this is one of the greatest blessings that we have, is once we have done our part, even though we might not deserve the opportunity to do our part. Remember, Abraham kind of faltered a time or two. He listened to some bad advice, I think, on taking another wife, thinking that maybe he could help God in that area. There was another time where he was a little bit concerned about how God was going to fulfill a covenant, and so was his wife, especially his wife. But the point is that Abraham always came back and did things on God's terms. And because of that, the covenant was honored, and especially that all nations would be blessed through his seed. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it's explained even more. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Remember, he was called from Ur of the Chaldeans or Upper Mesopotamia, and he went there. He stopped in Haran, he and his father, and when his father died, he went into the land of Canaan. It said in verse 8, he didn't even know where he was going, at least not at first. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that really does explain, I believe, at least in part, why we need to be faithful in honoring God's law, is because we're promised this city, this eternal city. We'll do our part. God is guaranteed to do his part. But again, the fourth principle is obeying God's laws will always result in blessings and commendation from God. The fifth principle that we want to look at is that God's laws are fair even if men don't agree with that statement. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 21. If a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Well, that's a marvelous thing he's done for us, but then notice how serious he is on the other side. Verse 24, but if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness, he is guilty, and because of sins he has committed, he will die. And then he makes this statement after saying, if you're unrighteous but you repent, you're going to live. But if you've been righteous and you go away from that, you're going to die. Talking about a spiritual punishment. He says this in verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? How many times have we heard somebody say, well, how can a loving God allow these children in Africa to starve? How can a loving God allow somebody to be attacked in an unprovoked manner and suffer? How can a loving God allow somebody to go through cancer? You're always hearing things like that from people who do not want to obey God and who want to give themselves an excuse for that. And that excuse is that in their mind, God is not just. This principle has to be understood. God's ways are fair and just by definition. He is God. And if we argue with that, we're going to find ourselves disagreeing with the Creator of the universe. There are things we don't understand. There are hard things that we'll go through in life, but we cannot say because there are hard things that God is unfair. I would sure hate to go before God on Judgment Day with that charge against Him. You allowed children in Africa to starve and then find out from His perspective that He had given me plenty of money to do my part to take care of them. Or let's bring it closer to home. I would hate for me to say, well, it's not right, it's unjust of God to permit millions of abortions to occur every year. And His response to me might be, well, what did you say? What did you do to try and prevent this? God's ways are just. It is not God's ways that need to be examined. It's our ways that need to be examined. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this, God is not unjust. But there's something that's really good in that. After we talk about getting around this idea of an unfair accusation towards God and looking at it from what He'll do for us, look at this. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. That's one of the most marvelous things about being a servant of God. Even these little things. What was it Christ said? Giving water to someone, one of these little ones, because he was a disciple? Certainly that will not be forgotten. It will be rewarded. God is not unjust, nor is He unfair. The sixth principle we want to look at is if we seek Him and His way through His law, we'll find Him. Matthew 7:7-8 is very familiar to us all, but it is critical for us to understand. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you for everyone. And this is so important because there are so many people who think that not everyone can understand the Word of God. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. One of the most important principles about God's laws is this. If we'll seek His will through His laws, we'll find it. It's a beautiful gift. And the last principle, principle number 7 that we want to look at, is that these things are predicated on love. If we love God and Christ, we'll obey their law. In John chapter 14, He puts it several different ways, but let me just read verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." He goes down in just a few verses to say, and if you don't obey me, it's because you don't love me. And so principle number 7 is that if we love God, His commands will be obeyed. Well, here's the final question I want to ask. Are we doing that? Are we obeying God? I'm shocked sometimes to see people that might be 40, 50, 60 years old, and they still don't know what God's will is for them. What have they done with their lives? We need to find out what God's Word has to say, and then we need to do it to the best of our ability. If we do, we're going to be rewarded way beyond the effort that we put into it. But if we don't, the punishment is sure and it's severe. And we cannot bear to go through that. And God chose for us not to, but it has to be on His terms, or if we choose to, we will. Well, that's the lesson for today. Lots of things to think about. I realize there's many more principles about God's laws than just those 7, but those are 7 that I believe are at least worthy of our consideration for the short time that we have. Invitation is open tonight. If anyone needs to respond, if you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while we stand and sing?